is Steve's birthday tomorrow. So I was going to mention that during announcements, and then I forgot. And a glimmering moment during worship, I thought, it's Steve's birthday tomorrow. And then I forgot again. So Steve, belated happy birthday 1 week later. And he will be accepting gifts through the end of the month. And so, we're gonna limit it to the end of the month. Thanks, Steve. Anyway, happy birthday, Steve. And so it was Mother's Day last week, and that was the excitement. And so I gave Steve already left. I gave Cynthia to give Steve a rose. So, and I said, here, give this to Steve. Tell him happy birthday. And I apologize. So, and I apologize, guys, when I miss some of your birthdays. There have been times that I've actually missed mine, but that's another story for another time. And I won't go there this morning. Luke chapter 1. I love this story, and I've taught on it a few times, and I decided to skip over part of it. We looked at some of this where Zacharias, the son of John the Baptist, was in, and he was offering incense, as was his course during that time, and the angel appears to him and tells him that he, in his old age, he and his wife are going to have a child who is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he is such a great man of faith that he does not believe. And as I almost consider this as much of a sign than anything else. I'll let your mileage vary. But because of his unbelief, he's struck where he cannot speak. And there was peace in the household for 9 months. But nonetheless, when he finally does speak is when Elizabeth, his wife, delivers John. And they all want to know what his name is going to be. And it was at the time that on the eighth day when a male child would be circumcised, that would normally be the time that a little Hebrew boy would receive his name. So they asked Elizabeth, because of course Zacharias cannot speak. And so she says, well, his name is going to be called John. This is right around verse 60. And of course they begin to argue with her as if they're, you know, it's like, I want to interject here a little note. She is the mother of the child, right? Anyway, they begin to argue with her and say, but they said to her, there was no one among your relatives who was called by that name. So they made signs to his father, what would he have called him? Now, I would like to see that on video, but nonetheless, they made signs to his father, wanted to know what he would call him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. And so they marveled. So they marveled at the fact that his name was John, and they're going to marvel again, because immediately it tells us that Zacharias' mouth was open and his tongue was loose. And when he spoke, what did he do? Praise God. He spoke praising God. So he's silent for at least 9 months, possibly longer. We don't know how long it was between the time that the angel appeared to Zacharias till the time that Elizabeth conceived, and then she bore a child 9 months later. But I see this as a sign, because immediately when he speaks, he begins to praise God. Significant. That's very significant to me. And how would it be if you went for 9 months without speaking? Well, the looks on some of your face, look at the ceiling. It might be a real blessing to your spouse. Might it be? Anyway, no, I'm kidding. But then to finally have your tongue loosed and to be able to speak, and the first thing you do is you praise God. And we've looked at this incredible prophecy. It's almost hard not to pass it up as I'm looking at it again. But he begins to, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, verse 68. For he has visited his people. Visited and redeemed his people. See, he's projecting out ahead because he understands the mission of his son, John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And what does he say? He says, the Lord God has visited his people. You know, I don't understand. I don't understand particular groups who want to deny the deity of Christ. It's all over the Bible. And here is yet another place where it says the Lord God has visited his people, and he's redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's taken us right back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is where we're currently at on Wednesday nights. Who have been, and as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, verse 70, I might as well keep reading this, this is good, who have been since the world began. That is, since the world began, there's been prophecies about the coming Messiah. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Now, he's projecting out, I don't think he realizes this, but your mileage may vary on this. He's projecting out toward the Messiah's second coming. That we might be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We have been delivered from the hands of our enemies, our enemy, the Satan, who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you are a Christian, you have been delivered from that. And yes, I understand there are times where people get oppressed, where demons kind of come around and kind of mess with your head. I've had it happen to me. But the reality is, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We've been delivered. We've been transported from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light, so that we might serve him without fear. I thought that was interesting, because the reality is, if you want to start encountering spiritual warfare, start serving God. Start serving God. And what do you do when you encounter spiritual warfare? You serve God all the more. I heard a story recently. I liked it. I'm going to share it with you. Somebody was sharing about a friend of his who has since passed on, and he was really being harassed by the devil one time. So he said he went into a room and he took two chairs and he set them opposite of each other. And he said, "Okay, devil, sit down. I'm going to worship God and you're going to watch." Now think about that a second. He was still serving God in the midst of the trial. He was still worshiping God in the midst of the trial. Because of the fact that we have been delivered, therefore we can serve God without fear. Because if he is for us, who can be against us? The answer to that obviously is no one. And we can serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days of our life. Then he goes on to prophesy about John. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." You go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. There's another hint here. There's another inclusion here that Jesus is God. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That is the removal, the washing, the putting away of sin. And here's where I want to pick up. All that was just introductory for verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So, Father, I ask that you would explain this to us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had to worship you, to come to your table, to partake of the body, to drink of the blood. And we ask now, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you might reveal yourself even more to us through your word. Pray that you would fill us, that we might receive, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you might speak through me. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be blessed and that you would bless your people this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, which I think really, that just leaped out to me as well, that God is a very tender God, entity, person. And sometimes we want to think of God, and I remember the cartoons as a black and white TV, right? I remember the cartoons on TV where it would show God up in the clouds, right? And he had this angry look on his face. You ever see, maybe we watch the same television shows, cartoons, right? And he was grabbing lightning bolts and he's just throwing them down. And it's probably early 60s. I should have said early 70s, but that wouldn't be true. But anyway, it'd make me a little bit younger. But this idea that God is this angry killjoy who desires to just make everybody miserable. But nonetheless, his word says something very different about who he is. He is a God of tender mercies. Elsewhere, it's the psalmist who says he knows that we are just dust. And he understands our frailty. Every once in a while, it's rare, but every once in a while I come across a person who thinks God is being too hard on them. But that's contrary to what the word has declared. He has a tender mercy for you. A tender mercy. Kind of like a mother's mercy. My dad was not very merciful. My mom was very merciful. And so when I read that, I think of my own growing up. I think of my mom and her tenderness. I think of the fact that even God outdoes that by his tenderness. And through his tender mercies, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. Now, this is where I want to start taking this apart a little bit. The word dayspring from the Greek word anatole, which means the east, referring geographically to the east. It also refers to the rising, implying what? The rising of the sun. The day spring, with the day springing forth from the horizon. Every so often, get up and watch the sunrise. Either that or some of you just look it up on YouTube. It's easier that way, right? You're just going to bed right about that time. But get up and watch the sunrise. The sunrise, even in itself, is a testimony of the resurrection. It's a picture of the resurrection. A new day is dawning. This idea of rising, this idea of coming out of the east. What's interesting is that this word anatole in the Greek is rendered the Messiah of God in the Old Testament in a few particular verses. I'm not going to look at all of them this morning, but just as an example, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, right around verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh," proper name of God, "that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." Now, when we think of a branch, what do we normally think of? Something that comes out of a tree, correct? What I find interesting about this verse And it's the same basic verse we see also in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, where it refers to the branch. We won't take the time to look at that this morning. The translators of the Old Testament into the Greek language, which of course is known as what? The Septuagint. When you go to the Septuagint and you look up these three verses, when you come to the word branch, it's translated anatole. It's the same Greek word that we see here in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. In other words, there was this understanding back then that the branch was a reference to the Messiah. And for some reason, and I couldn't find any reason, I dug, all right, I did some digging on this, and I couldn't find any explanation of why the translators translated this particular word anatole in the Greek, but that's what they did. But you see, what this does is it lays a foundation for us in understanding Luke chapter 1, verse 78, because on the basis of these three passages in Jeremiah and the two in Zechariah, there's this understanding that this becomes the name of the Messiah that they used in the synagogues. They referred to him as the Anatole. Was another name that they had for the Messiah. And so when we read Zechariah's prophecy, remember he is first century Jew, and he's familiar with all the customs and the descriptions and the names that they used back then. When we read him talking about from which the dayspring from on high has visited us, he is talking about none other than the Messiah. It is a strong, direct, messianic reference. And he says, from which the day spring, which can also be translated, by the way, sunrise. That's another way to look at this word. The day spring from on high has visited us. Now this word, visit, this Greek word visit, when it's used in the New Testament, it's not merely to go by and to see somebody or to stop off and visit someone or maybe to stop off and spend some time with them and hopefully they'll offer you a cup of coffee or a soda or whatever the case may be, or hopefully some pie, right? Go to Bee's house, she has pie, right, Harv? There you go. So it's the context is not really in that realm. It takes us a little bit deeper, because this idea in the New Testament, when this particular word for visit is used, it means that you always go to visit because you have a sense of concern about someone and a sense of responsibility toward them. As an example, James chapter 1, verse 27, I've got it in front of me. It says, pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And when you go and you visit someone in your affliction, are you going necessarily to receive something? No, you're going to try to minister to them, to take some responsibility for them, to try to relieve some sense of their suffering. And so that is also the context that this is being talked about, that the Messiah comes and he visits us in a way because he's looking to do the work of reconciliation between us and God the Father. He has a sense of concern. He's taking a sense of responsibility to alleviate our suffering. And then it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So there's this incredible contrast here between darkness and light, which if you're familiar, particularly in the New, well, actually in both Testaments, but particularly in the New Testament, this contrast is used over and over and over again, is it not? In the book of Isaiah, which we just finished, which I find interesting because I'm constantly, when I'm just doing reading, I'm constantly going back to this book now. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, Nevertheless, the gloom, well, let's back up to verse 22 of chapter 8. It says, Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So he's talking about people that are rejecting God, and so they're being driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who was distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. We talked about this pretty extensively months ago. It's actually on the website if you want to look at this. But here's what I want to draw out of this. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have the same verbiage that is used here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that Zacharias is using when he's prophesying in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. It's talking about those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He's going to give light to those people. And right from the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 3, and then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. The first thing that God does in creation, according to what we read in Genesis chapter 1, is he creates light. What God does in the physical realm many times is a duplication or a picture of what God also does in the spiritual realm. The first thing that he does for us, again, according to Isaiah chapter 9, they dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. The first thing that Jesus does for us when we receive him is that he brings us light. He illuminates our understanding. And notice that the light and the darkness then become what? According to Genesis 1, they become separated. Can they dwell in the same room? Not well, can they? Not well at all. The light actually overpowers the darkness. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But this idea that we see this metaphor that's used over and over and over again about God being light for us. And then in John chapter 1, it equates the light with what? Life. John chapter 1, as I was looking at this, I thought, well, Ken will be happy. But matter of fact, I almost went into this chapter this morning because there's so much here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, so you have a word that is with God. Who is the word? It's referring to Jesus, and in the Greek, the word, everybody caught that, is the word logos. So I'm going to use that when I'm referring to the word here. So in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God. The logos was God. So he's with and he was. So is that a contradiction? I don't think it is. I think it's a difficult thing to reconcile. And sometimes we just reconcile these things by faith. But this is pretty clear to me that you have a word that was with God and is God. And just for fun, skip down to verse 14 because I'm on a roll on this morning. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Logos? It's talking about Jesus. So the word, the Logos, that was with and was God, becomes flesh. But that's actually not what I want to look at here this morning, but I love this passage. All things were made through him, verse 3, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Or another word that you could replace, you probably have it in your margin if you have a New King James, it says that the darkness did not overcome. The darkness did not overcome it. I remember I was in Modesto. You don't want to be in Modesto, right? It's a desert. Of course, back then they had an In-N-Out burger and we didn't. So I kind of liked being in Modesto for that reason. But I was working at a big commercial job, and there was an area in this building. It was a huge building. There was an area in the building that didn't have any lighting installed yet. And I was to go into a room, or this area, and it wasn't completely pitch dark. All right, so I could kind of see where I was going. But I had to go in there, and there I had to paint a bunch of doors that were already hung. And if you've ever painted doors, you know that they usually require a bit of detail, all right? You just don't want to just slap the paint on and call it good. And you have to put it on, make sure it's even, make sure everything's flowed out, make sure everything is smooth. But it was so dark, I couldn't see it. So I'm painting in the blind. So you're painting by technique. I've done that before, right? It doesn't always work out real well. But and so the boss sent me in there to paint these doors. So I said to him, well, what am I supposed to do? Do you have a light? He goes, yeah. And he reaches into his pocket. You know where I'm going. And he hands me his lighter. That's all he had. So he went without a cigarette for quite a long time. And I used his lighter as a means to be able to see if I had finished these doors off well or not. You guys are shaking your heads. This is mild compared to, anyway. Welcome to commercial construction. And so I would. I would paint it out, and then I would use the lighter and just kind of look over everything, make sure everything was the way it was supposed to look. But it was amazing to me that how little that light was, but what a huge difference it made. Because eventually the lights did come on. And eventually, they could see the doors, and I didn't have to go back and fix any of them. How's that? Because the light overpowered the darkness. Now, this was a cigarette lighter. It was a Bic. You guys, I'm sure some of you are familiar with those things. A little Bic lighter. It wasn't even a nice Zippo. It was just a cheap Bic. And it didn't put out much of a flame, but it was enough for me to be able to see what I needed. Gosh, that little song is just ringing in my head. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. And that little light made the difference. It really made the difference, because a few times when I held up the lighter and I looked at my work, I realized I better fix this because it doesn't look right. But in darkness, I didn't do a great job. But when I held the light up to the surface, then I could realize what I needed to do to make the door look like it was supposed to look. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Now, you may not be a spotlight, all right? This church may not be a spotlight. We might just be a big lighter. But we can still overcome the darkness through the power of God's Holy Spirit, because in him was life, and the life was the light unto all men. And the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness did not apprehend or comprehend or overcome it. See, even in creation, you have this darkness over the face of the deep, and yet the spiritual light that comes in, this coming in of the new creation of the earth, just like we have the new creation according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and also Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, the new creation where God kindles the light inside of our hearts when we become born again. And it dispels the darkness. It vanishes the darkness. It doesn't have to necessarily be a spotlight, but a little light will make a huge difference in a dark place. He has come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. See, that's what Jesus has come to do. That's what John talks about this again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "This is the message that we have heard and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness," what? At all. Light and dark are opposites. Can they exist together? Now think about it. Can they exist together? Can you have a dark side of the, you know, completely dark, completely light? No, you can't. They're completely opposite, but they're not equal. They're not equal. All I had to do was flick that lighter and I could see what I needed to see. And as dark as that room was, that light overpowered the effect of the darkness. They're not equal. The light dispels the darkness. And so the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, comes into the world to dispel the darkness and to basically cause the darkness to pass away, because the light of the world cannot be overcome. Jesus declared himself later in the book of John that he was the light of the world. In John chapter 8. And that the darkness cannot overcome it. So at times things feel dark, don't they? At times things feel so in a place where you can't even see. Which, by the way, is when we're in those places, what are we to do? We're called to what? Walk by faith and not by sight. Well, I live in a place that can get pretty dark at night. Most of you do. And to be outside at night with a flashlight, and the flashlight gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, right? It's like, well, I better get back to the house real quick. But still, I can use that light. Because the darkness will never overcome the light. In him, that is, in God, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? It means he's pure. It means he's holy. It means that what's the word I want to use? It just went in and out of my head. He is unchangeable. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is all-powerful. The word is omnipotent, which I usually mispronounce. But he becomes the light of the world so that he might guide the way of peace. Again, using that illustration, going outside, you know, I hate going out and getting wood at night. I don't know about you. I'd almost rather freeze. I don't know, because you're out there with a flashlight, and you just hope, you know, and I got to get into the tarps and all this stuff, right? And that's that times when that flashlight gets dimmer and dimmer, right? But without the flashlight, without some form of light, and I'm not going to go out there with a Bic lighter because it'll blow up. Besides, I don't think I even have one in the house. But without a light, what? I can't see where I'm going. Can't see where I'm going. Every once in a while, we have a power failure. Which I just enjoy, right? I hate it when we have a power failure. At least I got a wood stove, so I can stay warm, right? But you know, I remember one time it was dark and the lights went out and I know where everything is in my house, but the kids, the grandkids had been over and they left a toy out and nobody put it away, and then all of a sudden I found it as I almost tripped over the thing. Or even worse, when my dog takes some of his toys and leaves them somewhere and I find them. Because I don't have a light that lights my path to guide me in the way. See, there's this idea that what this is talking about is that we need just that little light to guide us in the darkness. The flashlight as we go outside at night. Just a little bit of light, just enough to illuminate our way and to guide us in the way of peace. Boy, there's so much that I could say about this. This idea of the way of peace. Because isn't that what you and I really want? Or do we like turmoil? Do we like, I'll use the word, starts with a D, right? Do we like drama? I'm convinced a few folks do. I don't think any of you do. I want peace in my life. I want calm. I want the absence of strife. I want peace in my life. And the light of the day spring comes to guide us in the way of peace. Even though it might be a little flashlight that you shine down by your feet so you don't trip over the rocks or anything. I thought about this in the book of Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 59. This is also quoted in Romans chapter 3, Isaiah 59 verse 8. Says the way of peace, and I was talking about people who are not following after God. It's talking about ungodly people. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now, this is, at times I see this particularly with certain people who are unbelievers, that they are constantly at an unrest. Although I think the most miserable person on the planet is a Christian who's running from God. That's just my belief. Life inside the belly of the great fish is not a great life. It's not a very peaceful life. But God has called us to a place of peace. God desires to light our way so that we will walk in peace. Even later in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 14, where you have the angels and they're talking, they're singing to the shepherds, and they say, what? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The day of spring, the Messiah has come. He has visited us in a way that he is taking responsibility for our welfare so that he might give us light, even though we sit in a very dark world and we feel at times dwelling in the shadow of death. Because you talk to people out there, they're very dark. There's some dark folks out there. Very dark. But he has come to guard our feet in the way of peace. Jesus said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. But he says he gives us his peace. Another passage, it says that he is our peace. And when I find myself in him, when I purpose to walk in his ways, in spite of the fact of what may or may not be happening in my life, I find that I'm living in a place of peace. And when I am in a place of turmoil and I'm in a place where things seem very out of sorts, I think the first question we need to ask ourselves, and usually it's the last one we want to ask, is, where is my relationship to God right now in this particular place? Because I don't know about you, but I've found that I can walk with God 1 minute and just kind of all of a sudden everything just disrupts. And I'm thinking about other solutions. He's come to give us light. It might only be a little flashlight. It might only be a little bit lighter. But he's come to give us light to dispel the darkness around us, that we may walk in the path of peace. Amen? That's what Zacharias saw in the Messiah, among other things. And that is what Jesus has promised you and I. If we simply claim this, and we simply trust in this, and we simply walk in this, and we allow this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen? Father, we thank you that you are the light of the world, Lord, that has cast away the darkness, that has dispelled the darkness. Lord, we thank you that the light of Jesus Christ cannot be overcome by the darkness. And that, Lord, that within you, you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. Because you are holy, you are pure, you are perfect, you are trustworthy. Lord, we can place our complete confidence and our hope in you. We pray, Lord, this week that you would guide us in the path of peace. Or for some of us, if we're striving about whatever situation may or may not be happening in our lives, Lord, help us to reclaim your lordship even over that situation and walk us in the way of peace. We thank you that you are a God of peace and not a God of strife. We thank you, Lord, that you've gone before us. We thank you that you have, as we celebrated earlier, you have demonstrated your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. That you have redeemed us, that you have claimed us. And you desire to guide us in the path of peace for your great name's sake. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each of us here this week. Lord, that you would minister to us, minister through us. Lord, draw us close and keep us close. Help us to hear your still small voice this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.